Let your modesty be known to all men, for the Lord is nigh. Words taken from today's epistle on this Gaudete Sunday, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As I have mentioned so often in past years, today is a rare occasion to wear a different liturgical color. For many centuries, this Sunday has been seen as a sort of Sunday of respite during the penitential season of Advent. To understand the full meaning of this, we must understand that although the observance of Advent, as far as its penitential character, was not as universal as Lent, still throughout much of Christian Europe, there was very much a Christmas Lent, or what was often called a St. Martin's Lent. In imitation of the season of Lent, which was older, Christians would observe a 40-day fast starting the day after St. Martin's Day, November 11th, and would go all the way until Christmas. And it would be a very rigorous fast, which began to be relaxed over time until it became, rather, instead of 40 days, 4 weeks, sometimes not even a full 4 weeks. And the third Sunday would be this Sunday of respite known as Gaudete Sunday. Originally, the penitential garb to be worn at Mass for penitential days was black. The vestments were black, and not only for times like Good Friday and Requiems. This was softened, though, over time to violet. And then on this particular Sunday, like Laetare Sunday in Lent, priests are permitted to wear rose vestments. I say permitted, but not required, because we could indeed wear violet vestments today if rose were not to be had. And I believe that is the option taken by many priests. Here it is different. In St. Mary's, we have the great grace to have true rose vestments, as you see from what is being worn today and what adorns the altar. Therefore, if anyone desires to refer to these vestments as pink, you may do so to my face outside. This moderation of this time of penance ties in with the word we hear today, which is joined to the invitation to joy. The apostle tells us, rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice. And then he follows by saying, let your modesty be known to all men, for the Lord is nigh. The joy which we are to have today is not a simple cheering up, as though penance has made us sad. No, penance is the foundation of true joy. For the apostle tells us, sadness according to God worketh penance unto salvation. It is the sadness of the world, he says, that worketh death. It is penance, then, that leads us to joy, and a particular observance of this virtue referred to today as modesty. This translates the word in the Vulgate, modestia, which in turn translates the inspired word of the apostle in Greek, epieikes, which means, more properly, kindness, gentleness, patience, forbearance, consideration. Today's epistle then reminds us that modesty, even in its English usage, is something that goes far beyond dress and outward appearance, though that can by no means be neglected. Our dress and outward comportment should be the reflection of the inner man. What the apostle is telling us is Christ is coming. Let him come and find us acting like Christians. And there can be no doubt, my children, that the first area in which we must examine ourselves with regard to our modesty, and indeed reproach ourselves, is our speech. In this spirit, then, first of all, let us all, dear children, have done with anger. The Apostle St. James warns us, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man worketh not the justice of God. Anger is a movement of man's soul, an emotion, a passion. And like all the passions, anger is neither good nor bad. Our anger can be used for good. Everyone knows the old trick of getting his anger up so that he can get out of bed in the morning or run that last lap. And as we see in the life of our Savior Christ himself, anger can sometimes animate our righteous deeds in the defense of God. It is when we allow our actions to be controlled by anger rather than right reason that sin enters in. Anger may be defined simply as the desire to get revenge. And nearly always it is not the rights of God or of our helpless neighbor that we are seeking to avenge, but our own ruffled pride. The smallest child displays this behavior. If his brother hits him over the head with a toy, he might be surprised the first time and just cry from the pain. But the second time, his first thought would be to settle the score, with a little more thrown in for good measure. The fact that sins of anger are sometimes only venial should not put us at ease. Never forget that after original sin, the first mortal sin recorded in the scriptures was the sin of anger. Cain fell from grace long before he finally rose up against his brother. As our Lord himself says from the mount, "You have heard that it was said to them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment." St. Francis de Sales, for his turn, tells us it is a matter of great importance to make our conversation agreeable. To do so, it is necessary to appear humble, patient, respectful, cordial, yielding in all lawful things to all. Above all, we must avoid contradicting the opinion of anyone, unless there is an evident necessity for it. In that case, it should be done with all possible mildness and with the greatest tact, without in the least outraging the feelings of the other party. In this way, we shall avoid contests which produce only bitterness, which ordinarily spring from attachment to our own opinion rather than from love of truth. Some people are never in control of their temper, but most are able to avoid being an ogre in public. Their own vanity keeps their anger in check. Tragically, it is most often with those to whom we are closest, our friends, our closest family members, that our wrath knows no bounds. With them we are, it seems, ready to fight to the death over the smallest matters. In some households, snapping, cutting down, a hateful tone of voice, or a way of life, or rather, a way of death. The initial reasons for a quarrel are soon forgotten. All that matters is the battle at hand. One side tries raising the voice. The other fishes for whatever he can come up with at the moment. Slanderous remarks about others, exaggerations, even outright lies. He is offended by every word or glance, which could be perceived as an affront to his dignity. In his thoughts, he nurses his anger, revisits old grievances, holds grudges. He spends the day imagining new fights, new arguments where his rights are finally vindicated. Finally, even vanity can no longer restrain the wrathful man. He defies God himself, for he says over and over again in his heart, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." But our abuse of the gift of speech does not end with anger. For as St. James continues in his epistle, "Behold how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is an unrighteous world among our members, defiling the whole body, setting aflame the wheel of existence, itself set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, every creeping things and fishes can be tamed and has been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, this ought not to be so. hate the sin and love the sinner. How often have we heard people say this? The saying serves as a sort of summary of the Christian moral code, and it is not untrue, but how often have we repeated it to ourselves with smug satisfaction? And how often is this nothing but pure hypocrisy? For in sins of the tongue especially, we hate the sinner and love the sin. Do we not all have the liveliest awareness of when we have been sinned against in word? The slightest cross word or insensitive remark at our expense, and we are ready either to draw our sword in defense of our rights or hide under our bed and pout for the next week. We must, dear faithful, have done with lying. Lying is in itself a venial sin, but it is mortal when it is part of a sin directly against justice. That is to say, lying to get out of trouble or an embarrassing situation is venial, but it is mortal when it means getting someone else in serious trouble or allows us to get away with a serious wrong against someone. But beside such lies told to hurt other people, there is boasting, duplicity, that is being two-faced, insincerity, things which should never be found on the lips of a true Christian. Let us consider more closely sins of the tongue against others. There is, first of all, that word which is hard for most of us to pronounce when we see it on the page, contumely, that is unjustly dishonoring someone in his presence. It is often accompanied with impiety and disrespect, often understood simply to be rudeness, disrespect, or talking back to priests, religious, parents, teachers, anyone who deserves a respectful answer. But I fear that sins of the tongue committed to someone's face are in the minority. The majority among us, my dear faithful, is sins committed behind people's backs. There is the sin of detraction, which deserves to be distinguished from slander. Detraction is when we unjustly reveal another's genuine but hidden fault, or a fault at least which has not been as widely published as it was until you started talking about it. This is often dismissed as gossip. But that is usually what gossip is, and it is not a sin to take lightly, even though it is in most cases not quite as grave as calumny or slander, which is when we untruthfully declare a fault of which someone is not in fact guilty. In hearing that definition, you may think, well, thank goodness, I very rarely commit such a sin as that. But be careful. Slander does not need to be a carefully crafted lie. It is not this deliberate and long-thought-out network for framing someone. Most often, it flows directly from what we have already decided is true about someone in our heart, due to the great sin of rash judgment, that firm assent of our own mind, whether we express it or not, to the existence of sin in another person, without sufficient reason. So much calumny and slander, then, is founded simply on ignoring the words, the Holy Scriptures. Man looks upon the face. God alone sees the heart. These sins of the tongue, dear children, are all, by their nature, mortal. They are venial only by slight matter or lack of deliberation. But did our Lord not already tell us this? How often, indeed, have so many of us snored through the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard that it was said to them of old, "Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. We have spoken at length now about how these sins offend the virtue of justice. Justice is that great virtue by which we give everyone his due. And sins of the tongue affect all of the virtues. All of the virtues can be offended in one way or another. But the one most often and most grievously offended is the virtue of charity. Charity is the greatest of all the virtues because it concerns not just giving what is due or finding the happy medium. Charity is when we give without counting dues, and without measure, imitating that perfect sacrificial love of our Savior, who redeemed us with a superabundant redemption, pouring out every last drop of his blood for our sins. As great as the virtue of justice is, we have already been told by our Savior that we shall be judged on our charity. Without this virtue, we shall have nothing to recommend us on Judgment Day. On that dread day, says our Lord, we shall have to give an account of every idle word we have uttered. Who shall be able to stand such a judgment? Every time we blew off steam by trashing someone's character, every time we whispered a wisecrack at someone else's expense, every time we gave lip to our parents, teachers, superiors, every time we took our family members for granted and decided to be in a bad mood all day, every time we lied our way out of a situation or portrayed ourselves as a poor, wounded lamb and threw someone else under the bus. Domine, quis sustinebit? Lord, who shall stand? We have but one hope on Judgment Day, our works of mercy. Consider in particular how often you are able to forgive wrongs. For our Savior has told us, with whatever judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Our mercy is to be the measure. As we pray countless times over the course of our life, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Who here can say that he has not offended in word? The time has come to ask forgiveness of one another. Let the Lord so find us if he come for us today, loving one another as he has loved us and laid down his life for us. Amen.